With me to the book of Galatians, where we have been studying for the past few weeks, and we'll continue tonight. Galatians chapter 2. This chapter has been called one of the richest chapters in all the Bible, Galatians chapter 2. We've been studying these verses beginning in verse 11 the last couple of weeks, and I hope you don't mind if I read them again. Beginning in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, this chapter, in fact, this section we just read right here, is so full that Paul could have ended the epistle right there, and still it would have been powerfully effective in addressing the arguments that were raised by the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers now. These are the guys who believed on Christ, but they came to the churches in Galatia and said, you have to believe on Christ, but you also have to keep the Jewish laws. That would be the diets of Moses, that would be Sabbath keeping, observing the Jewish feasts, circumcision, the laws, the ceremonial laws. Basically, their argument was, you have to add Judaism to your Christianity if you're going to be saved or if you're going to advance in the Christian faith. You're familiar, we've talked about this era, what the problem was. Peter ate with the Gentiles there in Antioch. When he got there, he ate with them, fellowship with them, until these guys came from Jerusalem, and then Peter withdrew himself. Paul confronted him with his error. Now look, this is not an error in Peter's doctrine. It wasn't an error in Peter's doctrine. It wasn't an error in Peter's teaching. It was an error in his behavior. And as we have said, sometimes even good and godly people do things they shouldn't do. They make mistakes. Errors in judgment. Sometimes we say things hastily or do things without thinking through what our actions will cause. Sometimes you do things without thinking about what's going to happen because of what you did. Last week we had a pretty good discussion on this section, whether or not Paul might have been too harsh with Peter. I guess we'll find out in eternity. We'll have to ask him, you know, if he apologized to Peter or whatever, but I do know that he was pretty harsh with Peter. He really was. You know, Paul had a way of being that way, though. When you read in the book of Acts, him and Barnabas. Barnabas is his traveling companion. When they had a division over whether or not they were going to allow John Mark to continue with him, because, you know, the first missionary journey, Mark came with him and he left him. He went home. And when they were going to go back out again, Paul said, I'm not taking him with us. And Barnabas said, yeah, absolutely, we're taking him. Paul said, oh, no, we're not. In fact, you want to take him, you go, and I'll take somebody else. I'll go. And that's what they did. But, you know, there was never any animosity, you know, towards them. But I do believe Paul knew, you know, because Mark bailed on him, he wasn't going to take him the next trip. But later, they were definitely reconciled, and Paul considered him a very valuable traveling companion. But sometimes people make mistakes. We all do it. So that's why we have to be gracious and kind and forgiving. And let's also remember that the situation here, the very continuance of Christianity is at stake. You know, whether the gospel of Jesus Christ saves us all equally, or whether somehow the Jews are a superior kind of Christian because they are circumcised and they do keep the Sabbath, and, you know, are they a superior Christian? Are they a higher caste in Christianity? Or are we all equal before the cross? And, you know, this is all part of the things that were at stake. Are we all saved by faith or not? How are we saved? Are we all saved by faith? In fact, the argument comes down to this, and the argument continues in chapter 3. Chapter 3 gets much more theological. Right now, it's been pretty experiential. But as you get into chapter 3, especially after you get past verse 5, it starts getting very theological. But the question boils down to this: what saves us? And you have to answer that. What saves us? Is it keeping the Jewish law that saves us? What sanctifies us? What is it that makes us right before God, puts us in right standing with the Lord? Is it keeping kosher? Is it observing the Saturday Sabbath? Or is it faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, and then you have to ask the question, well, if faith in Jesus Christ saves us, is it faith in Jesus Christ that saves the Jews also? Or are they saved by faith plus, you know, their Jewish laws or Mosaic legislation? If faith saves them, just like faith saves us, then we're all equal before the Lord. You know, there's the argument from Colossians 2, which says we are complete in Him. In Christ, we are complete. So either we are complete or we're not complete. I do want to emphasize again verse 16, where three times Paul emphasizes the fact that nobody is justified by the works of the law. I'm in Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, you know, the word justified means being put in a place of acceptance by the Lord, that is, declared as righteous, treated as righteous, where condemned sinners are, by a judicial act of God, placed, considered righteous by the Lord through their faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in Christ, you know, it always implies that you're committing your life to Christ. But here's what he says: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How clear is that? We are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times. I think he makes his point. Nobody gets saved by keeping the law. And he says going back to any aspect of law keeping, whether that's Sabbath observance, you know, observing the dietary restrictions of Moses or the Jewish feasts. If any Christian wants to adopt these things, embrace these things, Paul actually says what you're doing is trying to rebuild the law, which was torn down at the cross. It was torn down by the gospel. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Christ is the end of the law. This is what the Bible says. 10:4, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Are you a believer? Then Christ is the end, the termination. It's over. The law is over. It's hold over you. It's dominion over you. It's terror over you. Its bondage is over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then why would you want to go to the law? This is Paul's argument. What are you trying to rebuild? Something that's been torn down. You are complete in Him. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference, he says. That is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So he says in Acts 13:39, and by him, that is by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a good verse, Acts 13:39. So, salvation, justification, righteousness is by faith in Christ, not by observing the Mosaic law. When we preach Christ, we tear down Judaism or any other works-based religion as a means or a road to right standing before God. Anytime you preach the gospel, it's salvation by grace through faith in what Christ did. Either Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe, or he paid it some, and we have to pay the rest. Or he made a down payment. Now it's up to us to observe the laws in order to earn the rest of our salvation. Either Jesus paid it all or he didn't. So if we believe Jesus paid it all, then we're saved by grace through faith. And real faith is always going to be accompanied by a life of service and obedience as we submit our life to the Lord and want to do his will. You know, to go back to the law, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of Christ, the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then why did Christ have to die? Really, truly, why did he die? If we can be righteous by observing the Jewish law, why did the Lord go to the cross? What was the whole purpose of the cross? So, you know, the Judaizers argued that if you throw away the law, it's going to lead to sin. But Paul argued the opposite. He said, if you go back to the law, that's what's sin. Going back to the law. You've been forgiven through Christ by grace. It's not throwing away the law that is sin. It's going back to the law and trying to be justified by your own works, by your own self-righteousness. That's what's sin. I like verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, I consider myself dead. When Christ died, I died. My life was crucified like him. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not physically dead. I'm physically alive. Yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. So the life that I live now, it's not the old person I used to be. Just like the person you are today is not the person you were before Christ. You were a different person. I know I was a different person. The life that I now live, it's not the old Rusty Tardo. I live this life by faith in Jesus Christ, the faith in the Son of God. I like this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. You know, you have to make that very personal, just like Paul did right here. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. He did love the world, and he did. It's Christ so loved the world, you know. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. But it's more than just thinking about everybody. I want you to think about how Christ loved you. He loved me. Make it personal. Put your name right there. He loved me and gave himself for me. I like this part too that says, yet nevertheless, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Christ living in me. That's not something you can really explain, but it is something you can experience. And that is by simple faith in Christ. You can experience Christ living in you. Couple things I would just like to touch on before we move to chapter 3. What we see in chapter 2, just kind of to summarize this chapter, is that each and every believer has to be on guard against mixing law with grace. We have to always be on guard against that. I even believe we should be on guard against just keeping Jewish observances. Even if you say, well, we don't have to do it, but we just like to do it. Because it gives one, first of all, it gives the appearance that this is necessary, perpetuates this false illusion. But even more than that, there's something that's going to happen if you decide, I'm just going to start observing Jewish laws, rituals. I'm going to eat kosher. I'm talking about for religious reasons, okay? I'm going to start observing the Jewish feasts because I think that's what we should do. So there's something that's going to happen even if you think that these things are not necessary for salvation. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You are going to start inevitably thinking that what you're doing is superior to what others are not doing. And a certain pride and elitism is inevitably going to creep in, and you will consider yourself a superior believer than others because, you know, those Sunday worshipers, if they knew any better, they'd be keeping the Sabbath like the rest, like they're supposed to. Or they should be observing these Jewish feasts. Wait till we get over to chapter 4 and Paul addresses him. He says, you guys are observing days and seasons and times. He says, I'm worried about you. I'm really worried about your observance. Yes, ma'am.
It also, to me, when you get into with the Jewish, because I've had so many friends of Christians that got all hung up into the Jewish, you know, how it is now. But to me, it starts bringing you away from the cross. It starts bringing you into works.
It does, mm-hmm. Absolutely. It absolutely does bring you into works. And, you know, Paul talked about it, about making a show in the flesh, you know. But this is something we have to be on guard against. We must all guard the gospel. We all have to diligently guard the gospel. I'll tell you something else, too. We're Gentiles, most of us here, I think. Let's not think that we are missing something by not keeping the Jewish rites and laws and so forth. Don't ever fall for that foolishness, that maybe somehow we're missing out on some extra blessing. You know, it amazes me how popular Jewishness is right now in Christianity. Acting Jewish, dressing Jewish, talking, you know, using Hebrew words, observing Jewish Sabbaths. It seems like it's gathering momentum and more people are doing it. I like studying the Old Testament. I love studying the Old Testament. I love looking into the Jewish rites and rituals and so forth and seeing Christ in them. But I would never consider observing them. Why is what?
That people get more into the Messianic.
There's a certain attraction to it. I think it attracts the flesh. I really do. We like to feel like we're doing something, that we and that the Lord would be pleased with these activities. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
I told you, excuse me. Good evening, everybody. I love you. I told you, I went to this church in Miami, and they were Latino. So the lady, she was, I guess it was my first time, she wanted to talk. She wanted to say, Yeshua HaMashiach. And I was like, what is that? And she said, well, it's, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. So I was like, hey, look. I'm Cuban. I mean, I'm Spanish. You know, you can talk to me in Spanish and English. You know, Jesus said, go and preach to the nations. But I guess it gives them like they're going to be closer to the Lord because he came, you know, he chose the Jewish people. And that's not so because the Bible says, therefore, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Amen.
We
so,
all you know, have equal access to the throne.
That's like you said, yeah. Being a superior. And that's, you know, we can't go into their structure because God had it set out for them because they were always falling into the people of the lands, you know, into the heathen and their culture. And that's why he had them structured like that. You know, Christ came and he completed
it served the purpose. Judaism and the Jewish religion served a purpose. God is the one who established it. But it was established for a time. And as we'll see, you know, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And Christ fulfilled all of its demands, and in the New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith without observance of Jewish rites and rituals. It's almost, I want you to think of it in this way. Maybe this is a poor illustration, but think of it this way. There was a time when everybody traveled by horse or horse and buggy. That was the way it was for thousands of years. I mean, that was the mode of transportation. A horse, a donkey, a camel, whatever you could ride on, you know, that was the mode of transportation. But 100 years ago, or a little over 100 years ago now, the gasoline engine came into existence, and we don't ride around on horses or horse and buggy anymore. I mean, maybe for a bit of nostalgia, if you like animals, you might want to ride a horse or something like that. However, there are people who reject the modern technology, reject the new, and still insist on living under this old way, you know, horse and buggy, ride a horseback, you know, the Amish and so on. Well, it may be a poor illustration, but it's still an illustration of how people want to live the old way and reject the new. And there are many people who think that living under the old covenant is somehow superior to the new. Or what's really superior is if you try and blend the two together. You know, if the old covenant was blessed, we must be missing something if we're not observing some aspect of it. But if you read Galatians, you read Rome, in fact, you just read your Bible, read your New Testament, and you'll find that it terminated at the cross. It terminated, and any benefit that may have passed to anyone by living under the law ended at Calvary. And now, to try and keep any of it, is to actually go back and rebuild what has been torn down. That's the point that Paul makes right here. Let's also learn, before we move on, that Peter's response here was admirable. You know, we don't really actually get to read what he said or what he did, but we have to assume by what we read elsewhere in the Bible that Peter took it like a man and didn't explode like many people would, and that he and Paul never parted ways, but that Peter realized his error. You know, the Bible says if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Yeah. Proverbs 9, verse 8, rebuke a wise man, he will love you. But it also says rebuke a scoffer, and he'll hate you. Rebuke a dummy, and they're just going to get mad at you. Amen. An unspiritual person, rebuke them, they're going to rise up in anger and they'll throw right back in your face every stupid thing you ever said or did. But rebuke a wise man. Rebuke a wise man. And he'll love you. Because if, you know, if you're not just rebuking them to do so, you're rebuking them in a situation like this, you're wrong. Brother, your actions were wrong. Your words to that brother, that was wrong. Go ahead, brother.
It's a little off topic. What do you make of, I had a friend, Christian guy, and he's all jazzed up about contributing money to bring the Israelites back to Israel, you know, all the displaced Jews back to Israel. What do you make of all that?
Well, I would imagine that that's probably a pretty good cause. If, you know, if the money is, if it's legitimately used for those purposes, I wouldn't have objections to it, you know, to somebody if they felt like they wanted to contribute to that. There are a lot of worthy things that go on, worthy causes. You know, Israel does open up its doors and allow them to come and be citizens there. Many countries wouldn't do that, but yes, go ahead, brother.
Any Jew who wants to live in Israel from any place in the world, they will. The country of Israel will send you a ticket free of charge, and that's it, to live in Israel.
Yeah, pretty admirable. So, no, I wouldn't have any problems with that. Go ahead, brother.
Should we reconsider, like, some of the songs we sing, you know, that use the Jewish names of God?
Well, I don't have a problem with it. Let me tell you where I do have a problem. I have a problem with some of these messianic congregations. This gets under my skin, I have to admit. When I'll listen to some of these guys who are so-called scholars and so on, and they're going to teach all about Jesus in the Old Testament, why we should be calling Yeshua and so on. One of the things they'll say is that the New Testament was written in Hebrew. That is absolutely false. They insist that the New Testament was written in Hebrew. Now, we know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. We know that some of it was in Aramaic, but for the most part, it was predominantly Hebrew. The New Testament, however, was written in Greek. There are some Aramaic words in there, but it's a New Testament. The New Testament is Greek. All the manuscripts are Greek. There are no Hebrew manuscripts, and yet they talk with great authority that the Old Testament was the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. It's false, and because it was written in Hebrew, therefore we should always use Hebrew terms when we refer to the Lord, because they'll say he didn't speak Greek. Actually, according to the Bible, he spoke very fluent Greek. We have the recorded words in Greek manuscripts that he spoke. It was a Greek world. It was a Hellenized world. They all spoke Greek. That was the universal language at the time. Did he speak Hebrew? Absolutely. Did he speak Aramaic? Absolutely. They were multilingual. I speak English and Pig Latin. That's the best I can do. Yes, ma'am. It just takes a press and a release, and it should be working. We need to get one with a little switch on it, you know, just off and on. That'd be so much easier. All right. Ready to go.
I find that Jesus speaks in English too, because God himself, I have heard his audible voice, and a lot of people say, you know, it didn't, but I heard it very clearly, and he spoke to me in my language, and he spoke to me the way I would understand.
Of course, absolutely.
So, you know, and I find, Pastor, that through all these years, I have noticed people that go under that messianic, you know, Jews, and they emphasize their culture. Right. And their rituals more than Jesus. They'll add him into it after they finish with all their cultures, you know, all that was going on. And
it's true.
From young, I mean, in the Lord, I just couldn't go that way, because I had Christians, the ones I've known in church, started going to the meetings and all, and the poor girls, they had bought these blankets to go over their head so they could pray, like it was holier than thou, you know, covering themselves.
Yeah.
And yeah, whatever it is, I don't know, but yeah. He knows. And I found that today, now these people I've known for about 25 years, 30 years, today, and they're never walking with God right. They get so mixed up and confused to me that they lose their understanding.
I think with some people, they're not really grounded well in their relationship with the Lord and in the Word and in faith, and they look for something that maybe will add something to their life or their faith or whatever. One of the old theologians commented on the end of chapter 2. I'm going to read something that he said. He said, "The death of Christ is eloquent evidence that no lesser solution is adequate. Nothing less than his death could save, but nothing more than his death is necessary." Nothing more is necessary. Nothing less can save, nothing more is necessary. I thought that was really good. Let's remember that's the truth. Nothing less is adequate, but nothing more is necessary. Do not try to add anything to the gospel. Now, chapter 3, I'd like for you to look here with me. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, I don't believe that Paul whispered that. I believe it came across just like you would imagine it would come across. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Who put a spell on you? That's what the word means. Who put a spell on you? Who hypnotized you, one version translates it, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Excuse me. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? F.B. Meyer said the strong tendency of the Galatian Christians to depend upon ceremonies or upon legal obedience in addition to their faith in Christ elicits in this chapter a magnificent demonstration of the simplicity and sufficiency of faith alone. Faith had underlain the commencement of their Christian life. They had found peace with God through faith. Through faith they had received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. As they had begun, so let them finish. I think that's absolutely right. I want you to listen to verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it to you in a paraphrase. It comes across, I think it's really all the commentary you need, really. I'm going to read it again. You follow me?
Yeah.
You stupid people of Galatia. This is in the God's Word translation. You stupid people of Galatia, who put you under an evil spell? Wasn't Christ Jesus' crucifixion clearly described to you? I want to learn only one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by your own efforts to live according to a set of standards, or by believing what you heard? Are you that stupid? Did you begin in a spiritual way only to end up doing things in a human way? Did you suffer so much for nothing? I doubt that it was for nothing. Does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you through your own efforts or through believing what you heard? You stupid Galatians. That's pretty strong. You know, the answer to the question is in verse 6. When he asked, in fact, verses 1 through 5, he asked a whole bunch of questions. He answers verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it, that is, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. His faith saved him. That's how we get saved, you know. It's by faith. Foolish Galatians. Who put the evil eye on you? Who charmed you? Who put a spell on you? You know, that's the only way Paul could figure out how they could be so blind and turn away from the truth. This is what he says. Look, verse 1, that you should not obey the truth. The only thing he can figure out is something demonic must have taken control of your mind and turned you away from the truth. Some diabolical force or influence. We might would say, if we were going to ask somebody they were doing something really stupid today, we might be saying, what are you smoking? What's in that iced tea you're drinking over there? You know? We might say it that way, but you know, if people do something really bizarre, really off the wall. This is how bizarre Paul considers their actions by going and embracing the law. What's wrong with you all? Have you lost your mind? Pretty good question, don't you think? There's a whole bunch of questions. You notice all the questions? Who has bewitched you? He says. Here's my question, verse 2. Well, this is what I would learn. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Question, 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 question. One question after another. This verse 1, when he talks about, You knew the truth. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You plainly know, you've plainly seen and heard the truth. The word there has to do with a play card. You know how, you ever see how an actor's doing, they're talking their line, somebody's holding up a big card for them to say what they need to say? Teleprompters, you know, the president uses a teleprompter, so it gives him all his words, and a lot of actors use teleprompters. Well, the idea here is that right in front of your face, a billboard was placed of Christ crucified. You know it, you saw it, you heard it, you know everything about it. How would you turn away from that? What power has seized your mind to turn you away from that? To take your mind off of the gospel, off of Christ. I like when he says, verse 2, I've got one question for you. Now, this is a very good question, and I think it should be asked to everybody who is even thinking about going back to Judaism or practicing any aspect of Judaism. It's a very, very good question. Before I read it, I want to remind you that the Galatians were Gentiles. The vast majority of them came out of the world. So these were people who were lost. I mean, lost in a way that we can't even imagine, because the pagan world was the most ungodly, immoral, licentious, idolatrous. That's the kind of world they came out of. The temple prostitution, the most wicked lifestyle you can imagine. They came to Christ, okay? They came to Christ. Now, here's Paul's question to them. I have one question for you. I want you to answer this one question. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, when he talks about receiving the Spirit, he's talking about our human experience. Because in chapter 2, he was talking about salvation as justification. Justification is what God does. Just, you know, in God's eyes, we are justified. But the human experience, our own personal experience, as you receive the Spirit of Christ, has to do with how were you saved. If I was going to paraphrase it, that would be the question. Let me ask you this. He says, how were you saved? How were you saved? Were you saved by keeping the Sabbath? Were you saved by your diet? By not eating pork? Or were you saved by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go ahead, brother.
Even in the Old Testament, the works of the law, all of the rituals, everything that happened didn't result in the people getting the Spirit. It seemed like the only people that were operating the Spirit were the Levites and the priests. and that after, you know, all this ritual. But the people in general never received the Spirit. They may have received forgiveness, which they had to go back and do all over again whenever they sinned, but they never received Spirit at all.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit come in and indwell them. That's right. Like he indwells us permanently. In the Old Testament, they had temporary anointings of the Holy Spirit. Even the prophets that would say the Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, like Samson and so on. But those were temporary manifestations and anointings for a particular purpose.
There were exceptions for individuals, but the people in general.
That's right, the people in general.
I mean, they actually wanted to keep their distance. They were actually, like when Moses came down in his face.
Oh, yeah, they were afraid.
Like, right. Hey, you deal with that. We'll right. stay back over here.
That's right. That's absolutely right. But receiving the Spirit is the human side of it. You know, it's our experience, while justification would be God's activity in our salvation. But here's his question. How did you get saved? That's my question. I want to know, how did you get here? How did you get saved? Was it by faith in Christ? Then having begun, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Made perfect, it simply means, are you now going to be completed or brought to completion or brought to a higher spiritual dimension or, some deeper Christian experience? Are you going to become an advanced Christian by now reverting to the flesh? I mean, you got here by the Spirit, but now you want to advance by the flesh. That's his question. Don't you think that's a good question?
Yeah.
So what would be the benefit? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about going backwards to the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? And the suffering that they undoubtedly experienced was by the hands of the Jews, perhaps, for their Christian faith, or even by the hands of the authorities for their Christian faith. But was it all for nothing? Everything that you've experienced in your Christian life, it's all for nothing. Now you're going to embrace Judaism. What, are you going to become a Jew? If you were saved by grace through faith, then you are kept by grace through faith. And the Bible actually promises us that, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. That is, he'll complete it. He'll finish it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring you into maturity. The same God who saved you by faith will bring you to a place of completion by faith, not by human works, not by human merit. One of the dangers that we see in the Judaizers in the Old Testament, Judaizers in the Galatian region, and even the modern day Judaizers, is they say that yes, you're saved by believing on Christ, but if you want to go deeper with the Lord, if you want to go deep, then you need to start observing the Sabbath. Or you need to start observing the Jewish feasts. If you want to really go deep with God, if you really want to be blessed and receive all the blessings come with keeping the feasts. Boy, there's so much of this going around right now. Yeah, they want you to go back to the Jewish feasts and promise all kinds of blessings will come upon you. One of the best sellers right now in the Christian world is the same fellow who wrote The Harbinger. He wrote another book on the release, the Shemitah, the 7-year release, where you, if only our nation would observe that, or if we should be observing the 7-year release. The whole idea is to bring us back into Jewish practices and the promise of spiritual blessings that come with it, whereas Paul said just the opposite. He said it's the height of stupidity. You can't start in the Spirit and then finish in the flesh. You can't be completed in the flesh. It's all in the spirit. He asks, the one who ministers the spirit to you, or the one who ministers to you the spirit. Now, he's talking about, you know, the Lord moved powerfully among them. There were miracles. There were signs. There were wonders. There were people got healed. He said, did he do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it that people got healed? How was it that people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or was that because, did the Holy Spirit fall because you were observing the Sabbath?
No.
No, it was because the word was preached and you believed it. How did you get saved, really and truly? How did you get saved? I can promise you this. It wasn't because you didn't eat pork. You heard the gospel. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody may have invited you to church. Somebody witnessed to you. Maybe somebody led you to the Lord in their own home. Maybe you prayed and the Lord saved you in your own privacy. But the gospel is what saved you through believing it. You believed it and you were saved. And you know what, beloved? It's the same way today. You're saved by grace through faith. We're kept by grace through faith. It's a life of faith. And that's what we'll be reading about in the remainder of this chapter when he talks about over here. How was it that Abraham was saved? He believed God. That's how. And we'll pick up in that argument next time. Praise God. So we'll leave off there tonight. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
You know what's really sad is these messianic, what do you call it? I don't even know what to call it.
Congregations? Or,
yeah. They don't even really teach about Christ. They really, I go on to like four or five of these things, and it's really eerie. And they don't even, I mean, their songs, the music they sing is not really, I don't find, worship songs. And years ago, we had a lady that came here, and she came for a few Sundays, and I sat with her, and I got a number, and I was calling, we're talking on the phone, and she said, well, how come y'all don't play messianic music? And I said, well, I don't know. You'd have to go talk to the music minister about that. And, she left. She didn't like the music we played because it was the messianic music. So I don't know. You know, I think people are getting so involved in this, they're forgetting that. And I find the people who are involved in this, they really were very good Christians and close to Christ. And one day they got sucked up into this, and now they're so sucked up that they're losing the truth.
You know, legalism actually has a particular appeal to people who are zealous, to zealous people. And for some reason, it attracts them, people who are zealous, because they feel like there's something more here. There's something more for me to do. They don't realize it's a trap. It's a snare. They really don't. Well, according to Galatians, that's right. You know, when he tells us over here, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ is dead in vain. He talks, we're going to read a little later on, where he says, if you're going to be justified by works, then you've fallen from grace. That becomes very serious. It really does. So, well, Father, bless us tonight, I pray. Bless these things to our hearts and minds. And Lord Jesus, I do pray that each and every one of us enjoy the fullness of our salvation, knowing that it is complete in you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you left nothing undone, no sin that was not atoned for. We thank you, Lord, that through faith, through the great grace that you've bestowed upon us, we have a complete salvation. And that, Lord, you will keep us by your grace, that you will guide us and direct us, that you'll help us to live a life that honors and pleases you. And Lord, we do pray that you would not only keep us free, Lord, from legalistic chains, but that, Lord, you would liberate those who are even now being affected and influenced by modern Judaizers. We pray this. We pray a great liberation. And we We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.